week we come to the two concluding cities of Sefer Bamidbar, Mathos and Mathe. And the majority of our shiur will be devoted to Parshas Mathos. And one or two points which have to be brought to your attention on the opening words of the sefer. Vayedaber Moshe el Roshei HaMathos, Levnei Yisroel Lemo, Zeh HaDobor Asher Sivo Hashem. So Moshe Rabbeinu uses the expression Zeh HaDobor. Now Rashi, quoting Sifrei, makes the following comment. Moshe Nisnabe Becho Amar Hashem Kachatzos HaLayla. As all know, Moshe Rabbeinu also used the expression Ko Amar Hashem. V'hanviim nisnavu v'ko amar Hashem. And all other prophets have similarly prophesied using that terminology. Mosif aleihem Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu, however, is superior to the other prophets. Shenisnaved reshon zeh hadavar. Because Moshe Rabbeinu uses the expression zeh hadavar, which the other Nevi'im do not use. Now the explanation of this sifrei is well known, and it is the following, that there is a distinction between the level of prophecy of other prophets and the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. The level of prophecy of the other prophets is known as Aspaklarioch She'eino Me'iro. To borrow the symbolism which we quoted in the name of Rabbi Yeshua Lev Diskin in Parshas Bolo, the Aspaklario She'ena Me'iro is as if one sees it through colored glass. And the Aspaklario HaMe'iro, which is the level of Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, is as if one sees it through clear glass. So Zeh indicates the utmost clarity. Because as we know from elsewhere, Zeh is the word used in Torah when one is actually pointing to the object itself. Whereas in regards to the prophecy which is experienced by the other prophets, their message is conveyed, as we've explained in previous weeks, through the medium of a vision, together with the perception of what the interpretation of that vision is. That's the Aspaklario She'eino Me'iro, and as we mentioned there, and worthwhile mentioning again, there is an element of subjectivity in the prophecy of other prophets. Masha'in Ke Moshe Rabbeinu does not receive vision and interpretation, but actually receives the message itself, Pe'el-Pe Adabimu. And that level of the inspiration of prophecy is conveyed by the words Zeh HaDavar. There seems to be an added imminence and an added clarity. That is why we have a famous rule. Ein shenei nevi'im misnavi'im besignon echon. No two prophets can prophesy in the same way. The reason, says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, is very simple. Because since we have already posited that in every prophecy other than that of Moshe Rabbeinu, the prophecy contains the element of subjectivity, obviously, therefore, it is impossible for no two individuals to prophesy in the same way. Because as the rabbis say elsewhere, Keshem Shepartzu Feyem Sholos, Kafteyo Seyem Sholos. In the same way as no two faces are similar, so no two opinions are similar. Each individual personality is unique, and therefore each prophet is unique. And even though they may bring the same message, but the manner in which it is delivered has to be unique, as the individual who receives the prophetic inspiration is unique. So that is the way it is with other prophets, with Moshe Rabbeinu. The element of subjectivity does not exist. The question that we have to raise, and which is certainly a question which is most urgent, and that is, this particular Rashi, which identifies the level of Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, the Aspaklario HaMe'iro, totally lacking in subjectivity. One would have imagined that the place for such a definitive statement to be made regarding Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy has to be at the outset of his career, or l'chol ha'pochus, at least on Har Sinai. And yet we have this particular statement, which after all is a major statement regarding the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a statement which finds its place at the beginning of Parshas Matos. And says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, this is something surely worthy of our consideration. And he answers in a very simple way. We are now, at the beginning of Parshas Matos, going to introduce Nedarim and Shavuos. Vows, oaths, however one wants to translate them into English. Neder is Chetzer, Shvu is Gavra, as they say in the yeshiva world, be that as it may. The subject matter of Nedarim and Shavuos is very simply the following. That it is possible for an individual to create new mitzvos and new Averos, which will have the power, the authority, and the stringency of Torah laws. If I make a shvuah that I am going to eat a certain item today, then the fulfillment of that shvuah is as Torah, a mitzvah, as eating matzah on the first letter. If I make a neder forbidding myself to eat a piece of meat, then that piece of meat becomes as forbidden to me as chazer, which is forbidden by the Torah. The difference between Nedarim and Shavuos and the rest of the Torah is that whereas the Torah is mandated from on high, Nedarim and Shavuos concern Isurim, which are generated by the person himself or herself. So Nedarim and Shavuos, therefore, concern Isurim and Mitzvos, which are totally subjective, because they are the product of the will of the individual concerned. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, when we begin to open the Parsha of Nedarim and Shavuos, and we remind ourselves that the individual Jew has the ability to create mitzvos and averos of Torah stature, which are totally subjective, because they generate and originate in the individual's will. There might come into our minds the following theme. Is it not possible that in the same way as I can generate myself mitzvos and averos with Torah authority, which are totally subjective, is it not possible that many of the laws of the Torah are likewise containing an element of subjectivity? That is what might go through my mind. In the time when I look at Nedarim and Shavuos, and I say to myself, here are Isurim and Mitzvos, which are being generated with the power and potency of a Torah law, I might say to myself, in the same way as they are Torah laws and nevertheless governed by the subjective feelings of the individual, is it not therefore possible to suggest that the laws which Moshe Rabbeinu brought down to us, even though they are also Torah laws, maybe they are also colored by some subjective feelings of Moshe Rabbeinu? In other words, a suggestion that what we have received is not totally 150% directly the words of Hashem, but are somewhat colored by the personality and subjectivity of Moshe Rabbeinu. Therefore, says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, Dafka, at this particular moment, at this juncture, we have to be told that the level of Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy contains no subjectivity whatsoever. It is not Aspaklario She'eino Me'iro. It is Aspaklario Ham Me'iro. And consequently, the words Ze Hadavar have to appear at this particular juncture in order to remind us for once and for all that there is no element of subjectivity in Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, even to the extent that it exists in the prophecy of other prophets, but in the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu with us. So this is his predicament. Now, in their Hadovor, as I say, that's Rabbi Yaakov's contribution. What is not so well known in regards to the words their Hadovor is, as Mesher Chochma points out, that the words their Hadovor usually describe a series of laws which are binding only on the generation of the Midbar. Zeh HaDovor. And here there is an extremely exciting Mesher Chochma which brings to our attention many ideas with which we most probably are not so familiar. The Mesher Chochma tells us, Da you should know, or do, to the Chol Mokom, that wherever you find the words Zeh HaDovor, Lamotcher, Dini Lui, introducing the way in which the tabernacle was consecrated, the Mishkan, indicating the donations that have to be made to the Mishkan, the Mom, indicating how a certain vial of Mom has to be set aside in the Mishkan and kept for all time. Ne'emar Zehador. All those episodes are introduced with the words Zehador. Mishum de'eino nohe ledolos. Because these are laws which are not in vogue for eternity, they only apply to that specific generation. V'chein hokichum izebeb of abasved daf kufes, and in fact the Gemara confirms this particular theme, that wherever Zeh HaDovor is mentioned, it refers only to the generation of the Midbar, because the Gemara in Baba Basra is concerned with the following problem. As you know, in last week's Siddur, the Benos Samachon approached Moshe Rabbeinu and said, "The father had no sons, only daughters. What is to be done with the inheritance?" And Moshe Rabbeinu, after consulting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, pronounced that if there are no sons, the inheritance goes to the daughters. And all seems to be well, and Parshas Minchas comes to a close. In Parshas Maaseh of this week, we find that the matter is not resolved to everybody's satisfaction. Because the elders of the tribe of Menasheh come to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they say to him that you have made a pronouncement which is going to affect the tribal holdings adversely. Why? Because we know that when these ladies, these Benos Salafchot, will marry, and the husband will be in control of the estate, then the Mishpachosom, the Mesadosom, those tribal holdings which originally belonged to our tribe, will, through the wives, go to the husbands, and the Nachalo will be lost to our tribe, and we're not happy at that prospect. So Moshe Rabbeinu again deliberated and made the following announcement. Any daughter who inherits land, she must marry a man from her tribe. Below she sold now. So that the Nachla doesn't go from one tribe to the other. Says the Gemara of Abbasra, but since that pronouncement by Moshe Rabbeinu was introduced by the words Zehadovor, the implication is that only in that generation did that law apply, that a woman who inherited land in Eretz Yisrael and wished to marry, she would have to marry amongst her own tribe. So here we have confirmation by the Gemara Baba Basra that the words Zeh HaDovor in fact introduce a halacha which is only leshaa but not ledos. Says the Mesher Chochma, v'chein hokichu mizeh Baba Basra daf kufkes, that the preventative measure that they must marry within their tribe so that the inheritance does not go outside the tribe, ain't no ledonis. Doesn't apply ledonis, it only applies for that general. Says the Mesher Chochma, the Gemara of the Bas has a problem. Raktaporich mishchut echutz. There is a law in Parshas Achneimos that you are not allowed to sacrifice any sacrifice outside the temple precincts. And of course, at the time when the Bnei Israel were in the Midbar, it meant that you're not allowed to sacrifice outside the Mishkan. Now, as we know, that is a law which applies to all times. And yet, says the Meshech Chochma, those laws are introduced by the words, as he points out in the notes, Zeh Hadavar. How come that it's introduced with the word Zeh Hadavar if it is Lidonos and not Lishoa? And the Gemara answers, as you see in the note there, because it concludes Chukas Olam Tihiyezos Lochem Lidonos Som. So therefore, there is an indication in the pasuk itself that the Yidim of Shutei Chutz apply not Leshoa, but Ledoros, Kukas Olam, Ledoros. Right? Hey, says Meshech Chochma, fine, but we still have a problem. And in the case of Shutei Chutz, the Ramban faced the problem, and that is, you've still got Zeh Hadavar mentioned. And Zeh Hadavar in Pshat implies always that it's only Leshoa, and not Ledoros. So, nobody is going to argue because it says Chukas Olam Jesus Lehem Ederes Om. But I still want to know, says the Ramban, so why did the law begin with Zeh Hadavar, which seems to imply that it is only Leshoa and not Ledoros? Says the Ramban, V'zeh Lepedish Ramban Mimedrish, the Gamal Chulin Ners of Amidbar, Vishum the Yaz Ners of Lehem Bosa Taiva, Bohayodin, Kol Behemoth Tishlomim, in Kain Ossi Shapri de Zerak the Doran. The Ramban, as I mentioned, is concerned with the Pshat. Ramban is Chas V'Sholom not taking issue with Chazal. Chazal said the Indian of Shut Echutz is the Dodo Song. The Ramban is only asking, so what is the Pshat of Zeh Hadavar coming to tell us? Says the Ramban, the Pshat of Zeh Hadavar is coming to tell us that there is an aspect of Shut Echutz which is peculiar only to the Dor Hamid. What is that aspect which is special and unique to the Dor Hamidbar? Says the Ramban portion. According to Rabbi Yishmael, the Tanna in the Gemara in Chulin, as long as the Jewish people were in the wilderness, nobody was allowed, if they felt in the mood to have a fish of a meal, to shech an animal. As we do nowadays, Lechulin couldn't do that. That's called Bosser Fight. We weren't allowed to do it. You wanted to have a fish of a meal? You know what you had to do? You had to bring your shlomim, a peace offering, to the Mishkan. Various parts of that animal were either burnt or left with the Kohanim, and the rest of the animal then reverted back to the owner. But you weren't able just to shech an animal and that's it. So says the Ramban, that is why it says Zeh Hadavar. Because in reality there was an aspect of Shechut Echutz which applied in the Midbar and which didn't apply in Ledoros. Namely, Ledoros, only if you wanted to shech a korban outside the feces of the temple was it a prohibition. But if you wanted to shech an animal for secular purposes for food, there's no Easter. But when you were in the Midbar, there was no animal that could ever be shechted outside the precincts of the Mishkan, because not only were you not allowed to sacrifice sacrifices outside the Mishkan, but if you wanted to sacrifice an animal for secular chulin purposes, there was no way you could do it. You had to bring a korban and eat what was allowed to you from that particular korban of shlomim. So therefore, the Zeh Hadavar, says the Ramban, al pi pshat, is in reference to that unique aspect of the laws of Shechut Echutz as they apply to the Midbar, but not Ledoros. That's the way it goes in the Ramban. Now, the question is now, we are looking at the beginning of Matos in regard to laws of Nedarim and Shavuot. Nedarim and Shavuot are most definitely not laws which apply only for a limited time for the Dor HaMidbar. So the question that the Meshech Chochma is going to ask is, number one, what do Chazal say? Because in the same way as Chazal faced the problem of Zeh Hadavar in regard to Shechut Echutz, and they obviously couldn't understand that the laws of Shechut Echutz should only apply to the Midbar, so then they had an answer in the Pasuk Chukas Olam Ledorosam. But in regards to the Nedarim and Shavuos, which begins with Zeh Hadavar, there is no mention of Chukas Olam Ledorosam in Parshas Nedarim and Shavuos, So how, first of all, we have to find out, from where do we know that the laws of Nedarim and Shavuos apply? Nedaros and not Mishra'ah. So there is already a mention in the notes, the Gemara Bava Basra tackles it, and the Gemara Bava Basra says, we learn the Gezeira Shavuot. Meaning we compare two phrases which are identical. How do we do that? Like this. Madav Zehadovor, which is mentioned in connection with Shchutei Chutz, which we know from the Pasuk is Nedaros. So therefore, the Zehadovor, which is mentioned by Nedarim and Shavuos, is also Nedaros, the Gezeira. Fine. So now we have a Gezeira Shavuot, so therefore, halachically, we've got no problem. Nedarim and Shavuos are Nedaros and not Nishah. However, Meshechotmo feels emboldened to ask the same kasha as the Ramban asked in regards to Shchutei Chutz, and that is, if in fact we have proven by a Gezeira Shavuot that it is the Doros union of the Nedarim and Shavuos and not Nishah, we are still entitled to ask, so why did the Torah open the laws of the Nedarim and Shavuos with Zehadovar, which is a phrase which implies Lashaw and not Nedarim? So what do we have to answer, says Meshech Chochma? The only answer which we can give is on the lines of the Ramban, namely, to suggest that there is a unique aspect to Nedarim and Shavuos, which applied only in the Midbar, and not Lashaw. And what unique aspect of Nedarim and Shavuos applied to the Dor HaMidbar and not to future generations? Meshech Chochma constructs a most extraordinary scenario. He says like this. Ulam Zehadovar de Parshas Nedarim. If we contemplate the question of why Zehadovar is written in connection with Parshas Nedarim, it will answer not only why it is written, but will also explain to us, Meshech Chochmah insists, why it is that the Parsha of Nedarim and Shavuos appears after at the beginning of Parshas Matos and not elsewhere. Everybody knows Zimri brought this non-Jewish woman into the camp. What went wrong? Where did it all start? Where did the rot set in? Says the Gemara. Many of you may not be familiar with the Gemara. The Gemara is Sanhedrin. Hasiba hoyo shalonesar yein amoni bamibo. The truth of the matter is that the wine of non-Jews had as yet not been forbidden to Jews in the wilderness. The Machlokes Rambam and Ramban, which we're not going to go into at the moment, that we leave open for Parshas Volk sometime in the future. The Machlokes as to whether it means that even Yayin Nesek wasn't forbidden, or does it mean that Yayin Nesek was always forbidden because of its association with Avodah Zarah, but it's only Stam Yayin that wasn't forbidden? That's the Machlokes Rambam and Ramban. However, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin quite clearly that the reason why Zimri was involved with this non-Jewess was because, as yet, the wine of non-Jews had not been forbidden. And as the Gemara says in Shabbos and Avyud Zayin on the days, the reason why the rabbis at a later date forbade a Jew to drink the wine made by non-Jews is because one thing leads to another. Wine, you socialize, you come to marry, etc. Now, so you'll say to me, so what's the Geisa Gedula? Wouldn't be the first time that the rabbis were faced with a situation. Here you have a man who, because he drank wine and persuaded others to drink the wine of non-Jews, became involved with the non-Jewesses, as a result of which 24,000 people died. No. So the rabbis get up on their feet and they make a pronouncement. So what's the problem? Dr. Azim. V'lohoyu yecholim lasos siyogimos. But at that juncture in Jewish history, it wasn't possible to make a pronouncement to forbid the wine of non-Jews in toto. Why? The hanesrochim v'amidbor hoyu miyein avudazorat k'diyom v'medrish shirashim. Because it's very well known that when the Jewish people brought the sacrifices every day in the Mishkan in the Midbar, and part of that ritual involved bringing wine libations, the only wine that was available was the wine of Nanjing. But it was impossible at that time to forbid the wine of non-Jews in Toto because the ritual of the Mishkan would have come to a close. So on the one hand, they want to bring it to a close because they've seen from Parshas Pinchas what happens when you start drinking wine of non-Jews together with non-Jews. One thing leads to another. On the other hand, they can't bring it to a close, because the wine of Nanjus is the only wine available, and they need it for the korbanos in the Mishkan. Lochein omar l'roshei hamatos. The only alternative is to suggest to the roshei hamatos, the leaders of the tribes, ki yiru, that they should see to it, sheyasu siyogim ugedorim, and the dorim in the dovos, libli l'shtosim. The only alternative, says Meshech Chochma, is for the roshei hamatos, the heads of the tribes, to encourage the members of their individual tribes to take a neder, and they shavua voluntarily to prohibit wine amongst themselves. Otherwise, there is the possibility that a similar sequence of events, as evolved, as related in Parshas Bullock and the beginning of Parshas Pinchas, could chas v'sholom happen again. Kedeshila yo'o mikshol mizeh, kemo shekorol nofi zimri, shekine kinas shik. And look what happened when he did not guard himself in this matter. And this matter is very, very logical and understandable. So the Zeh HaDovah, says Meshech Chochma, what is unique about the Nedorim and the Dovos of that particular generation? The answer is that in that generation, it was the only time that the heads of the tribes actually exhorted the members of their tribes to make a neder. We've never had it like that in Jewish history, that the heads of tribes should stand up and say to the members of the tribe, we want you to take a neder. We want you to make a shvua. The answer is, this is the only generation in which it happened, as a result of which Zeh HaDovah is written in connection with Nedorim and Shavuos to point out the unique aspect of Nedorim and Shavuos at that particular time. Now that we've mentioned the meteor element in this particular parsha, I think it might be appropriate just for a moment to meditate on a homiletic interpretation given to the opening pasuk, or more correctly, not the opening pasuk, the opening pasuk given by Rabbi Yosef Nechemiah Kornitzer, the rabbi of Krakow, before the Second World War. And he said like this, Zeh HaDovar Asher Tzivo Hashem. You want to know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu's command is? I'll tell you. Ish ki yido neder Hashem, al hishavar shivuo le'asor yisor al afsholo yachin levalo. A Jew who wants to make additional isurim on himself, he wants to make another chumris, le'asor yisor, yido neder, he's looking for new isurim. My message to him is, kechala yotzi mipiv yaseh, as in first of everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was told. Kechala yotzi mipiv yaseh. Some people are going looking for all sorts of things, and they forget, you know, they're so busy with when they should put the kids there, they forget such a thing as a bris milah and pidyon hatorah. That's it. But you don't enter Hashem, when you're busy with the new in your name, the first thing you've got to do is get your priorities right. In other words, that before you're machmir, you have to be sure that you have the basic laws of the Torah correctly performed, and then you move on to something. Or, as the Peirik says it, and we're not going to go back on Peirik for obvious reasons, having a sunim badin, be particular with the din, first of all. And when you got the din right, then that's the other thing. That's the way to treat it. Having a sunim badin, when you've worked out what the din tailor is, and you're careful with that, then you can move on to stage two for those people who are that way inclined. Vasu Siyogla. Now what I want to do now is to move on to a very special inyan, which I wanted to present this evening. I don't think I presented something similar before, and I'm very, very anxious to explain this as well as I can, to show how the Shomim and Gemara is all based on an understanding of the simple meaning of the psukim. As you know, the central episode in Parshas Matos is the war against Midian. And it is a war in which 12,000 go out, 1,000 from each tribe, and as Rashi says, Larabos Shevet Levi. Not only are all the other tribes represented, but also Shevet Levi. The Chol HaTosav was some disruptive, and Rashi says on those words, Larabos Shevet Levi. Hi, why you don't end up with 13 if Shevet Levi are included? We leave that for another time. What I want to draw your attention to is the fact that spoils are brought back. There's a whole list of what it is that the Bnei Israel bring back. They bring back women, they bring back cattle, they bring back other matters, gold and silver. And now this involves a very famous machlokes, Rambam and Raiba. As somebody once said, he's quoting Shakespeare, if Rambam comes, the Raiba's not far behind. Let's have a look then on in our Rambam in Halakha. Something very, very special. Now, so the Rambam reads as follows: Kol Shevet Levi Musforim Shelo Yilchalu B'Eretz Kenan. Every member of the tribe of Levi is warned not to take a tribal holding in the land of Israel. V'chein hei musforim shelo yitlu chelik ba'biza. They're not even allowed to take a portion of the spoils, b'sho'or she'kovishin es'e'orim, at a time when these cities in Israel are captured. Shne'emar, lo yihye la'kohanim halaviyim kol shevet levi chenik v'nachlo in Yisrael. Chenik and nachlo. Chenik is babizo, a portion in the spoils, v'nachlo and an inheritance in the land. V'chenu omer, and the other passage says, b'yartzom lo silchol, referring to the prohibition against taking land, is referring to these other spoils. So therefore a Levi is not allowed to have a portion of land. The cities which were given to them are a different matter, but land act per se is not allowed to have. Spoil also not allowed to have. And if a Levi gets greedy and he takes a chelik in the spoils, Loki gets Malkus, v'yimnotal nachlo v'oretz, and if he takes a portion of land in Eretz Yisrael, Ma'virino so hit me menos, then we just remove him from there. Says the Rambam, Yireli, it appears to me, She'ein hadevorim amurim elo ve'oret she'nichroso oleho bris li'Avraham li'Yitzchok u'li'Yaakov v'yirashua b'neyem v'nishalik olahem. Says the Rambam, Yireli, which means it's an individual opinion, and it means he hasn't got conclusive proof from any source. But he says, yearly it is my considered opinion that the prohibition against a lady having a portion of land or a portion of the spoils of war applies only in the land of Israel proper. But if there are any other territories which are conquered by a king in Israel, Harei HaKohanim VaHaleviim VeYosef HaRotzos UveGizotron KeKol Yisrael. Then a Levi or a Kohen is entitled as much to share, both in the territory and in the spoils, as much as any other. That's the Rambam's opinion. Says the Raiva, Omer Avrom, right? That's his name. Says Rav Avrom, in Cain. If that is so, says the Raivad, I've got a problem. Let me just say it out and then we'll have a look inside. The Raivad says as follows. According to the Rambam, the prohibition against the lady having property in Israel and having a portion in the spoils in Israel, according to him, that's a prohibition only in Israel, nowhere else. Now I know, says the Raivad, that in recognition of the fact that the lady has got no chelek and no nachla in Eretz Yisrael, in recognition of that fact, he has trumas and maaser. But that's his compensation. It should follow, therefore, that if in fact the lady is entitled to chelek and nachla outside Eretz Yisrael, then the dinim of truma should not apply outside Israel. And I can prove to you that the lady got truma outside. Says the right. Omer Avrom, im tein lo yitlu bohem terumo gumaisros, ki heim hoyu tachas chelet haoretz. So they should never be entitled to truma outside Eretz Yisrael, if in fact they get chelik and nachla outside. Or I have a proof that they got truma outside. Bahare the bizas midyon, lo not lu chelik for Yisrael, elo kitruma, uve mitzvah yotzer hakol yitzvorah. And I tell you, look at the tzugim, that the Levim were given from the spoils truma. And if they were given truma, there is a proof that Nachla and Biza do not apply. But the only reason why you get trumas and mitzvahs in Eretz Yisrael is because Nachla and Biza don't apply to them there. So if they get truma outside in Midyan, as related in our parsha, it must surely conclusively prove that there is no din of Biza and no din of Nachla. So the Ravid maintains that what they got in Midyan, what was given to them, which we look at in a moment, is in fact truma. What does the Rambam hold? Without going into the Kesef Mishnah, the Rambam obviously holds that what they got was not truma, it was a chelik in the visa, in the spot. So we have a classic machlokes between the Rambam and the Raya. When the Levim were given what they were given as related in this week's Sidra, the Ravid says it was truma, and the Rambam says it wasn't truma, it was visa. And if they got visa in Midyan, it must surely indicate that the laws of prohibiting Gnatlo and visa apply only to Eretz. So now, my friends, we're going to work out who's right. At least we'd like to, but we can't. Oh, let's have a look. Posnot Chofhe in Perek Lamada. More correctly, we'll see what the issues involved. Now follow the Tsukim carefully, please. We have items of genius. So they throw Malkoach Hashmibo, don't rather hang on that, put another back, leave Rosh Yellows away. Get together all the spoils that you've captured in the war. And then when you've got everything there, animals, human beings, divide them in two. They totally and the one half will go to the people who've been to war, who then come away, and the other half is going to be given to the entire Jewish people. Now, Bahari knows Tomekas Lashem. You are then to separate a tax for Hashem, from the half which is given to the people who went to war, and it's going to be Echod Nefesh Mechamesh Hameyos, 1/500. So from the half which was given to the people who went to war, they have to take 1/500, and that has to be given to Elazor HaKohen Terumas Hashem. The 500 that you are to set aside for Elazar HaKohen is called by the pasuk Terumas Hashem. Then, Umimachtis B'nei Yisrael, and from the half given to B'nei Yisrael, Shitach Echad Ochuz Min HaChamishim, you've got to take a 50th, Min HaWadom, Min HaVokom, Min HaChamur, Min HaFim, Min HaHil, Min HaStatu Ochuz Min HaLevim, Shomrei Mishmeres Mishkan Hashem. Note that in the 50th, which is given to the Levim, word Teruma does not appear. And yet, the Ravid is suggesting that what is given to the Levim is Teruma. And we see here that the only item which is described as Terumas Hashem is the 500th that is given to Elazar from the half which was shared out amongst the people who went to war. But the 50th that was given to the Levim is not described as Terumas Hashem. There is a Gemara in Yoma that Chavdalad Amadav. The Gemara there speaks about Terumas Midyan, the Truma separated in Midyan. Says Rashi, the Truma separated in Midyan is the 500 given to Elazar. says the Tosafist. You know why that he says that? Because he thinks that in connection with the 50 years, it doesn't say Truma. So therefore, the only item which can be called Truma is the 500 which is given to the Lotanach Kohen. Says the Tosafos, but I maintain that the 50th is also Truma. Why? Because in the Yerushalmi, says like this. How much do you need to give in order to be yanked in the din of Truma? Min HaTorah, you only have to give one kernel of wheat. But, says the Yerushalmi, the generous man gives a 40th of his produce. The average individual gives a 50th. And the stingy person gives a 60th. Says the Yerushalmi, from where do you know that the average person is going to give a 50th? Says the Tosafos, the Yerushalmi answers from Pasuk Lamed, Echad Achuz Min HaChamishim. Says 50th. Therefore, Tosafos says, not only the 500th is Truma, but the 50th is also Truma, because the Yerushalmi identifies the 50th here as the prototype of Truma. So what made the Rambam decide as Yireli that even notwithstanding the Yerushalmi, we've now seen that the Machlokas Rambam and Raiva is a Machlokas Raki and Tosafos. Tosafos says the 50th is Truma. Rashi says the only Truma's Midian is the 500th. What made the Rambam say Yireli that I think the only one which is Truma is the 500th? In the Hakdonah Shnia of the Trumas of Rav Shlomo HaKohen Midruna, the Binyan Shlomo, he offers the following for our consideration. And that is what the whole of this section of the Shir is leading up to show you how people learn Torah. Again, there seems to be quite a deal of proof, sentiment, statement to support both sides. Yerushalmi says, Rav Shlomo HaKohen Mivilna, I want to take you on a travel through this. The 500th was given from the Chalik of the Yotze Eila Milchoma, and a 50th was given from the rest of the Jewish people to the living. Now follow. We're going to start with Pasuk Lamed Bet. I admit that this will be a little different than we've done before, but worth it. We're going to do a little bit of mathematics. Vayihi hamav yomach yeser avod asher bozor hamatzovo. Right, how much was that? So, she, 675,000. Okay. Make a simple archer. From boko, shenayim v'shirim olev, and from cattle, 72,000. Donkeys, 61,000. Women, 32,000. All that. That's the whole lot. Okay? Fine. Now, you got to divide it in two. I'm surprised that possibly wasn't sensitive, but anyway. So let's divide it in two. Okay? Because a half went to the Yoyze Hamilchama, and a half went to the Sharho Eda. Okay? So if you have a half, then you've got the half that went to the Yotze Hatzovah is 337,500, right? And the 500th of that in Pasuk Lamed Zion is 670. Half of the Bokor is 36,000, and the 500th of that is 72. Oxen, donkeys, 30,500. And a 500th of that, 61. As far as the humans are concerned, the half is 16,000, and a 500th of that is 32. 32. Look what's happened. When we're talking about the half that is given to the Yotze Hatzavah, it tells you what the number is, the 50% of the total, and tells you what a 500th is of each item. Now, my friends, let's turn to the Machzis B'nai Yisrael, the half that was given to the B'nai Yisrael, of which a 50th is going to go pillar the beast. Right? What does it say? And from the half which they took, so what was the half? Minatzon, 337,500. 36,000 cattle, 3,500 donkeys, humans, 16,000. Does anybody divide by 50? Should have followed like the rest. And a 50th of that, and a 50th of that, and a 50th of that, like it said earlier on, and a 500. What does it say? Ayikach Moshe b'machatis b'nei Yisrael, esro achuz echod min ha'chamishim, min ha'wav min ha'behemah, v'ayikheno some other day. What's the problem? In regards to the 500 that was given by the Yosei Hamilchama, work it out for you. On the spot, you want to know what you owe? Taxman cometh, here it is. Comes to the 50th that's being given by the B'nai Yisrael, who didn't go to war, the 50th gives them a deal. The 50th, that's it. 1 over 50. 0.02. Why? Says the Flema HaKoeli Vilna. Because the din of Truma is that you have to give the percentage of each item. If I bring in a harvest into my store, I give it all in barley. I've got to give, if I'm giving a 50th, I'm the average. I've got to give a 50th of what I brought in oats. I've got to give a 50th of what I brought in barley. I've got to give a 50th of what I brought in wheat. I ain't toting me min al sha'ein amino. I can't give oats in place of the percentage of wheat that I'm supposed to give. The 500th that was given to Elohim HaKohen, the trainer says it's true mat Hashem. So therefore it's got to reckon out what a 500 was of each individual species that was brought in. Gamalim, Chveis, Chamorim, Bokor, Tzom, Noshim. Says Reb Shlomo HaKohen Levilna, but when it comes to spoils, the din doesn't apply. You got to give a 50th of value. You give it like you want. In spoils, you don't have to say, because we took in 200 chamorim, so I've got to give a 50th for chamorim, and let's take it off. What you do is you work out the value of the total package, and from the total package, you got to give him a 50th, and you can give it to him in donkeys you want. You can give it to him all in cattle. You can give it to him all in sheep. Says, Reb Shlomo HaKohen Levilna, that's what the Rambam says, Yira. Because you see from the psukim that the 50th that was given, not like place to suggest, had a big tumor. Because if it was tumor, then it should have reckoned out every one of the 1 in 50, like it reckoned out every one of the 1 in 50. That is something, my friend. So here you see the way these particular individuals learn Kumashi. They noted that when it comes to the 500, every species is mentioned on its own. And when it comes to the visa, when it comes to the 50th that is given to the Levian, it doesn't exist at all. So here we've had a word or two to say about Parshat Matan. Let's then move on for a moment or two into Parshat Matan. That's what happens on Parshat Matan. Parshas Matan begins as follows. A delineation of all the places where the Bnei Yisrael encamped on their way out from Mitzrayim. There are 42 in number. I think it might be in place before we go into the Ramban, which is our major contribution in this area, might be in place to mention that the Reuben Margolius himself, in the Sharei HaZohar, in his commentary on Shas, brings a most beautiful thought from Rabbi Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, that's all. So many of you will most probably have read about is the Ish HaLachoma, Guardian of Jerusalem. And if you haven't bought the biography, not that I'm doing any commercials, if you haven't bought it, it is a must. It is absolutely something very, very special. I'm getting ready to read it, I think, the third, fourth, whatever it is. But Yosef Chaim and I have gone up to it. Worthwhile mentioning, incidentally, that when Kaiser Wilhelm
came to Jerusalem, that all the dignities in Eretz Yisrael came out to meet him. And that Yosef Chaim was the only one, he was already in the Haredes at the time. He refused to go. Only one who ever went. And they go back to the beginning of the century. And they asked the Yosef Chaim, why you're not going out? So there's a Kabbalah from the Gaon, from the Vilna Gaon, that Germany is a monarchy. And he refused to go out to Canada. The only one who didn't go. It's interesting. Interesting. There's something very special. What's Hanukkah? Says the Gemara, my, what's one of the interpretations of the word Hanukkah? Is Cholim Kofei, which is usually translated as they rested on the 25th, meaning the 25th of Kislev. Says that Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, not doesn't mean that at all. He says, if you look at the 25th place that they stopped in Massey, the name of the place is Hashmona. That's his up, my friend. 25th place, Cholim Kofei. The 25th place they stopped up it is Hashmona. That's got to be something. You know, number eight. So this is a Yosef Chaim. It's only one of the ideas. He has other things to say, but we leave them for another time. So now the question that we have to ask is, why is it that the Torah delineates with such accuracy all the places where they sit? Vayisa vayasa. So let us go down a few lines. First of all, we have Rashi. But before we look at the Ramban, let's have a look quickly at that. Lomo nichtemu ha-masoros halos. Why are these places, these journeyings listed? Lehodiyah ha-sodot shel mokom. In order to inform us of the kindnesses of HaKadosh Baruch. Shiafalti shigozan aleim letaltalom lehaniyom ha-milbor. Because you might have thought, since the decree was that they should wander for 40 years, so you might have thought they wandered. Every 2 minutes they got up and went somewhere else. Lo tomar. No. Don't say, Shahayu noim, umetul tolim, mi maso le maso kolaboim shono, velo hoyeso le hemenucha. Don't say that. Why? Shahariyin tan eloar boim ushtaya matoy. Cut some stuff. If you count up the number of places where they rested, you got 42 places. Say to him, you David, Shekulam hoyu vashono rizena, kailu gizema. Take away from the 42, 14, which they visited before that, when his father who decreed that they should wander in the wilderness. Mishinostum iram things that should go there, lorisma, should be shown in itself, hamaragim cinema, etc., etc. So what have you got? You end up with 28 different stations in the course of about 38 years. So that's why the places are numbered. Not so much to identify them by name, but to show you that even when HaKadosh Baruch Hu decreed that we should wander, it was not a wandering in the sense that we were just moving from place to place at a moment's notice every couple of days or even every couple of months. In the course of 38 years, we moved 28. Says the Rambam, I'm not going to go into it at length. He quotes the Rambam in the morning of his time. The Rambam says as follows. The reason why the Torah wrote all these names is for the following reason. Had the Torah not written these names, we would have deluded ourselves. And we would have imagined that the Bnei Israel survived 40 years in the wilderness. You know why? Because the truth of the matter is they weren't in the wilderness properly. They were traveling around from place to place, but they were always within a stone's throw of civilization. They always had merchants they could buy from. They were always near a well of water. They always had a food supply merchants passing by. Says the Rambam, that's what we might have thought. And that is why the Torah comes to describe every single place that we visited, in order that we should identify those places and know that they were in the heart of the desert. The heart of the wilderness. And therefore, the more we contemplate where these places were, I mean, the fact that we don't know where these places are at the moment is not germane to the Rambam's argument. But the fact of the matter is, the Rambam, these were all places which were so far off the beaten track that there's no way an entire people could have survived unless it was Mechaste Hashem, whether it was Mana or Be'er Mana. So the Rambam says the places are extremely important so that we should understand for all time that when we left Mitzrayim and came to Eretz Canaan, we came through that particular place only the Chesedah. That's the number. There is a most unusual answer offered by the Joseph Shaw Nathanson, the famous Shoiluation. And he suggests that the reason why a listing is made of the various stations along the way from Mitzrayim to Canaan is for the following reason. As you know, the Torah mentions in no less than three places that it is forbidden to go back to Egypt again to And yet, the famous pasuk raised by all the Rishonim in the Gemara is there were thriving communities in Egypt. In Alexandria, they had a shul which was so big that you didn't hear the chazan, which is sometimes a mazel. And in order to answer Amen, the Shamans had to stand up with a flag and a wave, and everybody would know. And they had 71 golden chairs so that any visiting member of the Sanhedrin who would sit in the appropriate chair that he occupied in the Sanhedrin Yerushalayim, the colossal community. How come? So there are various interpretations that tell you better. The Rambam says you're not allowed to live there, and the Rambam lived there. So you can't have anything which is subject to greater interest. So what's it all about? Says Rabbi Eliezer Mimetz, the Yerei, the only prohibition is not living in Egypt. The prohibition is to go back to Egypt by the same route that you came out. Those are people of Shul, Bagera, and their oath. That's the prohibition. You get back by Yalal, you got no problem. You're just not allowed to go back on the same way as you came out. Says with the ex of Shul Nathanson, according to the Yerim, I know, but you have to mention the places. Because you've got to be careful that you don't follow the same route in reverse. So that's why the places are mentioned, as they state in the Yosef Shaw. There's another suggestion which is made in the name of the Orthos HaKayim HaKodosh, and that is, as one comes to each of these places where we encamp on our way out from Egypt, bearing in mind what I mentioned in the name of the Rambam in the Lord of the Rukhim, a person is obliged to make the Brach of Hashem HaMalchus, Shosho Nisim Labo Seinu Babokam Azeh. Because that's one of the stations where we encamped on our way out, and there's no way that we could have survived without the Nisim from our Kodesh Baruch. So therefore, if we explain that according to the Orthos HaKayim HaKodesh, we've got to make a brach when we come to these places, so we've got to know where the places are. I would like to suggest a different view. And it's based on a comment which I came across in the Gemara Menachos in that Tzadikei Amadam. Rabbeinu Gershom explains the Gemara there to me that even after the Bnei Yisrael moved on from place to place, the place where the Mishkan had stood still retained its sanctity. It's a Das Yofi, it's an opinion of only Rabbeinu Gershom. It's not that the Rashi Tosfos certainly don't learn like that. Rashi and Tosfos learn that the statement in the Gemara refers to the fact that when the Mishkan was dismantled and moved on, it still retained its sanctity. But Rabbeinu Gershom says, no, it's nothing at all to do with the Mishkan. It's nothing at all to do with the camp that moved on. It's got to do with the site that was left behind on which the Mishkan had stood. Says Rabbeinu Gershom, that is a place which is still holy. So I said to myself, according to the Rabbeinu Gershom, of course we've got to know the places. Because the Tomei Nase is not allowed to go near it, Mitzray is not allowed to go near it, the Zog is not allowed to go near it, Bishalachim and Amatne, Kol Tzuru, Kol Zog, Kol Tomei Lamavish. So if we agree with Rabbeinu Gershom, then we will be able to also offer an answer as to why it is we have to know where these places are. Again, the fact that many of these places are not known to us by name is not germane. The fact is that the Torah mentioned it at that time, so that we should know, according to Rabbeinu Gershom, not to go near these places, because these were places where the Mishkan stood, and nowadays, since we are ultimately, we're not allowed to be there in that way. Some months ago, I used to offer a dessert. Let me mention to you something this evening, my friends, and the only reason why I've mentioned it at the end, even though it's out of context with the rest of the tender, is because the commentary that can't follow it with anything. I mentioned about, you know, we mentioned last week, the Gaon, that his Cheshbonos was high, was 111 over 160. Let me refer you in conclusion to our shir this evening, the Pedic Lamed Aleph Pocket Monday. Now, not only was there cattle and human beings that were taken as spoils, but there was also precious metals. Says the prophet, follow carefully, please. I understand it's not the time of the evening for the type of calculation I'm going to present with them. Vayehi kol zahav hacherumo asher heirimu lachem. We're speaking about the gold which was offered as a truma, right? It was shisha oforera, 16,000, shvameyos, 700 vachamishim, and 50 shekels. Right? So what do you got? You've got 16,750 shekels of gold. And these were offered by the Sarei Ho'alofim and the Sarei Hamelech. The officers of thousands and the officers of many, many years ago, the great Hasidic rabbi by the name of Rabbi Yechiel Meir, he was the Rabbi of Strauss. One of the people said he was the last of the Hasidic rabbis. The shaila that he asked is, where did this amount of gold come from? What's the cheshbon? 16,750 golden shekels. And it was from the Sarei Ho'alofim and the Sarei Hamelech. But the first Sarei Ho'alofim, there was, first of all, there was 10,000 went from each tribe. So you've got 120,000. Sarei Ho'alofim is 12. Sarei Hamelech is 120. That gives you 132. And then you had two other leaders who went out, Pinchas and the Kohen, who made the announcements in front of the people, Shema Yisrael, Atem Karevim, Hayom Lamelchomo. In other words, we're speaking about altogether 134 leaders who are making this contribution. Now, they've just returned successfully and safely from war. They obviously want to offer a gift, and they're thankful that their lives have been spared. What do they offer? Says the Yechiel Meir, they obviously offered a Tidyon Nefesh, the redemption of their soul. But not just Tidyon Nefesh. It is a key card of Pesach. What's a key card? It's 60 mana. What's a mana? 25 shekels. So it works out that you will have 1,500 shekels of silver from each individual. And you have 134 people who gave it. It works out to 201,000 shekels of silver. Rabbeinu Tam says in Bechorot that the value of a shekel of gold is 12 times the value of a shekel of silver. Divide 201,000 shekels of silver by 12 and you get 16,750 shekels of money. That is how the cheshbon comes out. Each one brought a pidyon nefesh. The pidyon nefesh is valued in silver. You divide that by 12 and you get the precise number that is mentioned in this book. I don't mention it because it's cute, as I mentioned last week. I mention it to show you, as we did with Roshrema HaKohen in Vilna earlier in the evening, there are people who counted every posuk, there are people who counted every word, and in tradition of Jews, there are people who counted every shekel. So we leave it over here for the time.